Good morning.
I think everybody decided to sit over here on this left side today. I was trying to gauge communion, for two big sections in the middle, a little bit on the outside. Everybody who's trying to get over here on this, I think to be first to the potluck. Yeah, we're having a potluck this afternoon, and so after this service, we'll be doing a potluck. And so I'm thinking the smart people are all close over here in that section. Not that everybody over here, we're going to call the gracious people over here. I don't know. I should shut up, huh? Did you notice we had two keyboardists today? That was the first time I'm going to say in almost 20 years I've ever seen that. And I'm guessing that everybody wanted to do worship with Jesse because he's getting ready to go over onto the front range. And he's going to be serving in another church over there. So it's awesome when you invest in somebody. And a lot of people have invested in Jesse's life over the years. And so it's really awesome when you see God taking your investment and just spreading that wealth over in the front range. We're going to miss him, but I think everybody wanted to do worship with Jesse today. The boys had a band for a while called The Investors, and I think it's apropos that their parents invested so much time in them. If you weren't here yesterday, Bob was sharing about unity in the church, and I just love the fact that those people that have been a part of this body for a long time, like I was talking to Ginger, 16 and a half years, and how many days? Oh, I'm just kidding. That you get to watch that fruit mature and go off. And so, anyway, we'll miss Jesse. Let's see, potluck today. We're going to also have the Thanksgiving chili supper coming up on November 22nd. That's also an awesome time. I always look forward to that, hearing people share what blessings the Lord has bestowed upon them. And it's sometimes a teary time. It's oftentimes a time where you laugh and you hear the kids talk about the things that they're most thankful for. A lot of times it's a sister thankful for a brother. I'm sure lots of people will be seeing how they were thankful for Jesse. I know I'm doing it right now. And so that's coming up in November 22nd. It's a chili supper. And so interested in bringing chili, cornbread, or side dishes, there'll be a sign-up sheet in the back for that. And then we just have a sign up right now for the Christmas Bazaar. If you want to do a table at the bazaar, this is the time to get an application from Bethany. Here's Jeff.
You. All right, it's good to have you with us this morning. We are currently in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and God has got some important things to share with us. I mean, all of His Word is living and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And we all need to have ears to hear what He tells us, because from Genesis to Revelation, He's got a lot of important things to say, warnings, encouragements, exhortations. And that's kind of what we see here this morning, Paul exhorting us and encouraging us. Just to be sold out to Jesus, to live for Him. Well, let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we do pray that we would have ears to hear what Your Spirit is saying to us. Because, Lord, we know apart from You, we can do nothing. We can make a lot of mistakes. We can do a lot of damage in our own strength. But, Lord, in the power of the Holy Spirit, we can do all things because it's You, Jesus, who strengthen us. And so I pray as we go through this a very important, powerful section of Scripture that You'd give us wisdom and insight, Lord, and You'd help us to examine our own lives and our own hearts, because we want to live for You and be sold out for You, Jesus. After all, You've done everything for our salvation. Thank You, Lord, for loving each one of us here. And we know that You're not done with any of us. You're still molding us and shaping us into the men and women that You want us to be. So, Lord, we commit this service to You and pray that You'd be glorified in all that we say and do. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So turn with me in your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians 4. You know, one of the basic, fundamental, foundational elements of the Christian faith is knowing the will of God and then desiring to please the Lord as we live out the will of God. Now, oftentimes a Christian stumbles and falls into sin when they ignore God's word, which contains God's will for our lives. And the result is their desire shifts away from pleasing the Lord, and their desires simply come back to wanting to please some area, some aspect of their flesh. And we as Christians make a big mistake when we try to live like the world around us and not yield to the Holy Spirit who is within us. After all, way above our desire to be culturally relevant should be our desire to be Jesus relevant. It should be our desire to be biblically relevant. It should be our desire to be relevant for the kingdom of God. And so, as we'll see in this first section, the first half of chapter 4, the real issue is, does my life please the Lord? It's a question we all need to take stock in and examine. That's what the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, is going to encourage us and exhort us in this section. Look at chapter 3, picking up in verse 11. We looked at this last week, but he says here, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Finally, then, chapter 4, verse 1. "Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God." Now, as I mentioned before, it's amazing to me how much Paul was able to teach these Thessalonians in a very short time. He was only there among them for about 3 weeks, and then he got run out of town. But what's even more amazing is how these new believers not only receive the Word of God, but how they also put the Word of God into practice. Remember, back in chapter 2, verse 13, Paul commended them because they welcomed God's Word not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth. He said, the Word of God. And he said it was effectively working in them. And it was effectively working in them because the Holy Spirit of God was taking the living Word of God. And he was washing away their old self-centered hearts. He was replacing it with a new heart, the heart that was living for Jesus, beating for the Lord. It was a heart that was filled with God's love, a heart that was just desiring to be sold out to Jesus. And here in verse 1, Paul is encouraging and notice exhorting them to abound even more and more. Not only to be super abundantly abounding in God's love, but super abundantly abounding in our walk with the Lord, and that we would desire to please the Lord. Notice, he says there in verse 1, how you ought to walk and to please God. That should be our number one priority as a Christian, as one who says, I follow Jesus. We want to please him. We want to give him all the glory. We want to live our lives in such a way that God is pleased with our actions. He's pleased with our attitudes. And that simply stems from being filled up with the Holy Spirit. That's the only way we can live a life that pleases him. Now, it's a fact that most people primarily live to please themselves. But when we were born again by the Spirit of God, Jesus came into our lives and he changed our whole priority system around. No longer was life simply about pleasing me, myself, and I, but now it's about pleasing God. It's all about Jesus. It's about living our lives for his glory, doing his will. And the natural outflow of our new life in Christ, again, it should be about pleasing the Father. Again, Jesus is the perfect example. He is God the Son come in human flesh, and we are Christians. A Christian means a follower of Christ. And so, what did Jesus say about this? John chapter 8, verse 29, Jesus says, "And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." And again, that should be our desire as a Christian. I want to do those things that please him. Jesus was perfect in every way. We're far from perfect, but our desire should be to please him. Now, the person who simply lives his or her life to please themselves, they're rarely pleased. They're rarely satisfied. They're always striving in their flesh. They're never content because the flesh can never get enough. But when we live to please the Lord, we experience real joy, a real satisfaction, It's when we are living our lives to please God that the unsaved people around us really see a dramatic difference, because the world's wanting to see authentic Christianity, not people playing church. And the world so often sees us playing church instead of authentic Christianity. But the only way that's possible is as we're walking in and living in the power of the Holy Spirit, according to the truth of God's word, living our lives to please God. That's as real and as authentic as you can be. You know, we're not playing church. We're living for Him. We're surrendering to Him. We're in fellowship with Him. Now, again, we are never able to please God if we're living a life that is in disobedience to His word, if we're walking in the weakness of our flesh, if we're walking in the corruption of our sinful nature, because if I'm walking in my flesh, then I'm not walking in the Spirit. And if you're not walking in the Spirit, you're not walking by faith. Look at this verse in Hebrews 11, verse 6. It's very clear about this. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, that He is God, He's the creator of the heavens and the earth, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So this tells me that one of the ways we can please God is to diligently seek Him by faith and say, Lord, not my will, Your will be done. Lord, I want to do things Your way. This simply means that God loves it when we call upon Him, diligently seeking Him for wisdom, seeking Him for strength, seeking Him for discernment, seeking Him for the love we need to love the unlovable people around us, me included. You know, we need His love. And God loves it when we draw near to Him and we seek His face and hunger for His righteousness and spend time in His presence just enjoying fellowship with Him. Again, that's why He created us, was for fellowship. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. It's always blown my mind to realize the fact that God loves me, that He loves you, that He loves us, and He created us for fellowship, and that He wants to dine with us, it tells us, or eat with us, hang out with us, Revelation 3:20. He wants us to sit and reason together, Isaiah chapter 1. He wants us to hear His voice. He's the shepherd. We're His sheep, John chapter 10 and 11. So He wants us to experience His love and compassion and receive His grace and mercy. So this is why Paul starts off this chapter with this glorious exhortation. He says it urges us to abound more and more, not just in love, but in our intimate relationship with the Lord. After all, the more you know the Lord, the more you're going to love Him. And the more you love Him, the more you're going to want to do things that are pleasing to Him. Look at verse 2. He says, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Now, before Paul starts talking about the rapture of the church, the coming of Christ for His bride, the great tribulation, and how we're not going to see the wrath of God, he first of all reminds them of the commandments He gave them, he says, through the Lord Jesus. In other words, these are not things Paul made up in his own mind. These are not just good suggestions from Paul. These are what the Lord Jesus Himself gave to Paul to instruct the body of Christ. This word commandment that Paul uses here, it's a command given by a military officer to the subordinates, you know, to the privates, all of us here. He's our captain. He's the captain of our salvation. And he's the one that has given us his marching orders through the word of God. And in this case, Paul is telling us that the captain of our salvation, Jesus himself, has given us these commands. Now, we'll see that there's over 20 commands in the rest of this letter from the Apostle Paul to all of us. Now, as most of you know, we're not saved by keeping commandments, by keeping laws. The Bible is very clear. The only way we are saved is by God's grace through faith in Him alone. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 tells us, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But even though we're not saved by keeping commandments and keeping laws, it does not mean that we are lawless. It does not mean that we are all for anarchy. That's a popular thing today in our culture, especially. We want to be anarchists. We want to not have any rules, and we don't want anybody telling us what to do. There's no such thing as an anarchist in the body of Christ, because Jesus is the one that tells us what to do. He tells us how to live. He's the one that directs us and leads us and guides us. But we all come under the new covenant that God has written in our hearts, the law. The law is now written in our hearts. It's not on tablets of stone that, okay, we got to obey 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and all these other ones, 3,000 more in the Old Testament. We don't have, that's not what he's saying. He's written all the laws in our hearts. We hear that in Jeremiah 31, verse 33. Paul reiterates that in 2 Corinthians 3. We're under a new covenant, and the laws and the commandments of God are not burdensome. They're not impossible to keep, because we're not keeping them in our own strength, but the Holy Spirit is the one living in us, working through us, that enables us to live a life that's pleasing to the Lord. Now, when Jesus says this, John chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments or obey my word. It's like James says, don't just be a hearer of the word only, but be a doer of the word. You know, Satan and the demons, they know God's word. Obviously, they're not obeying God's word. They're not going to heaven. So don't just be a hearer only. We want to be doers through the power of the Holy Spirit. What are the commandments Christians are to keep? Well, Jesus reveals it very simply. Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. This is when the Pharisees are trying to trip up Jesus, and one of the lawyers tries to say, what is a great commandment in the law? Well, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know, Jesus reiterates the supremacy of love. That is fulfilling all the law and the commandments when he says in John 13, 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And so figure it out, find a way, what Jesus is telling us, to love one another. He says, you can't do it in your own strength. Apart from me, he says, you can do nothing. But, like Paul tells us in Philippians 4, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So God's word is very clear. If we are going to walk and live and abide in God's love, then we are fulfilling God's laws and commandments. In fact, the apostle of love, John, the apostle John tells us, 1 John 3, verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments. Again, what are his commandments? Love. God, first and foremost, love others and do these things that are pleasing in his sight. So that's pleasing in his sight when we keep his law of love. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ. You have to be a believer to be able to keep the commandments, and love one another as he gave us commandments. And so, again, if you want to please the Father, believe in Jesus. And then let the Holy Spirit fill you with his love, love for one another. I love what John says in 1 John 5, starting in verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God, that's first, and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. Now, how can John say the Lord's commandments are not burdensome? Well, he goes on to say, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. In other words, if you are born again, or Jesus has come into your life, and now you're a new creation in Christ, you've overcome the world. You're not held down by the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes, that's first and foremost, that Jesus is the Son of God. And so it is his commandment of love. He says, it's not burdensome. Just let the Spirit fill you up. Let the Spirit work in you and through you. And then you're going to see people from God's perspective instead of our natural perspective of, oh, this guy's this and this gal's that and she's this and he's that. And we're always sizing people up and pulling them down. That's not love. When we believed in Jesus for our salvation and received him into our hearts by faith, all of the commandments of God that we were commanded to keep, Jesus fulfilled. He's the only one that can fulfill all the commandments of God. He lived the perfect life, and then he died as the perfect sacrifice. So when he died on the cross, shed his blood for the forgiveness of all the commandments we've broken, now he's alive, and we've invited him into our life, and now we're in Christ. That simply means we have had all the commandments, all the laws fulfilled in us through Jesus. And the evidence that they have all been fulfilled in us, and the reason his commandments are not burdensome, is because Jesus is doing the work in our lives and through our lives. And the evidence of that is that we love one another. We love those who are lost and dying in their sins. We're not here just to, you know, condemn them and say, oh, they're going to go to hell because they're doing this and that and the other. No, we're loving them enough to reach out to them and say, you know what, Jesus is the answer. I mean, I was so blessed yesterday, John and the youth group, they went out down to Main Street, and they're passing out candy, passing out tracts, you know, of the Gospel of John, and they're witnessing to people. And Chloe Nordstrom, you know, wants to give this lady a tract, and she's like, no, I'm not interested. And she goes, well, may I ask why? And she's like, what part of not interested are you? You know, I mean, she just blows up at Chloe, and, you know, she's just being very sweet and very humble. You know, we get that kind of reaction, but we're there just to love them. I mean, it was so awesome to hear all these young people just going around passing out tracts and tell them Jesus loves you. And John said, you know, some of the kids are just natural. They just want to go up and they'll start sharing the truth of God's word with them. Others more shy. That's kind of how I was, where it's like, Jesus loves you. Yeah. Here's some candy. No. Here's a tract. But it does. It gets you out of your comfort zone. But man, it's awesome when you just say, Lord, work in me. Work through me. And we just want to love those who are lost. It's glorious. Why have I spent so much time in the first two verses here? Because the rest of this section we're going to look at this morning cannot be understood and will only make sense in light of the fact that God's ways are infinitely higher than our ways. His definition of love is superior, vastly superior than the world's definition of love. And this is very important for the church. This is very important because of the culture we live in today. And so as we come into verse 3, Paul's going to give us very practical, important teachings on how to please God, how to love others with agape love. Verse 3, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. You ever wondered, you ever asked yourself, what is God's will for my life? I mean, we all do that. Well, here's one of the answers. Your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Sanctification simply means to be set apart for God's exclusive purposes. And we are set apart by God because he has made us into a vessel of honor that he fills up and wants to overflow out of our lives. In other words, it's God's will for you and me to remain set apart from the sin, from the corruption, from the wickedness of this world, so that we could walk in the newness of life that Jesus has given us, and so we can walk in a manner that pleases the Lord. Now, the only way we can know what the will of God is to know what the Word of God says. Now, we've already seen that the will of God is that we are to please the Lord. We please the Lord as we abide in Christ. We please the Lord as we draw near to him. We please the Lord as we walk in God's love towards God first and also towards others. But again, we can only know these things because God's word has revealed these things to us. And so if you want to know God's will for your life, then get to know God's word. For example, Romans chapter 12. Verse 2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, this is God's will, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And our minds are being renewed as the Holy Spirit of God takes the word of God, and he starts taking the junk out of our minds that we grew up believing and living, and he starts putting in God's truth instead of the world's lies. He puts in God's grace instead of the world's, license to sin. He puts in all these changes in our hearts, in our lives, through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God. Paul says this, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, See then that you walk circumspectly or carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay, I want to know what the will of the Lord is. Well, here it is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation. It's not God's will for us to get loaded and high and sleep around and do all these things we know are wrong. I mean, I used to do all that stuff. Then I found out what the word will of the Lord is, which is the last part of that verse, but be filled with the Spirit. What a glorious alternative than to being wasted and loaded and, you know, drunk on the things of this world. It's to be filled with the Spirit, and He satisfies our thirsty soul. He gives us true meaning and purpose to life. He forgives us of all the junk of the past, and He gives us a whole new direction. And He gives us the power to live that kind of a life. Peter says this, 1 Peter 4, verse 2. Here he contrasts the will of God with the will of sinful people. He says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime, that's before he got saved, in doing the will of the Gentiles. You know, and I can say from personal experience, this was my life before I got saved, when we walked in lewdness, again, a license to sin. I didn't know any better. I mean, all my friends are doing it. Why not me? Lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation or wastefulness, speaking evil of you. So people think it's strange. And when you get saved, and all of a sudden, your priorities change. I'm not wanting to live like the world. I want to live for Jesus. I want to serve Him. You know, I'm tired of all, you know, waking up with a hangover. I'm tired of, you know, not knowing what is going to happen to you in my life. I'm tired of this stuff. I want to change. And when I got saved, it was a radical change. I tell the story of when I got saved and I was working at a place, one of the greatest jobs ever. I was working at Campland Marina in Mission Bay in San Diego, you know, just taking care of people's boats and filling up with gas and just kind of hanging out. It was, you know, I get to go to work in shorts. Well, I still do, you know, bathing suits and flip-flops and, you know, hanging out in the sun. And you know, one of the guys I worked with, after work, we'd go party, we'd go drinking and everything else. And then I got saved on a Wednesday night, November 30th, 1977. That's almost 20 or 38 years. That's crazy. I'm getting old. But anyway, I get saved on a Wednesday night, and I was working weekends there because I was at San Diego State University, and I go there first day in the job, or not first day, but first day back at work as a Christian, and, you know, my mom gave me a Bible. She wasn't even a Christian, but she thought, well, you say you believe in Jesus, well, I guess you need a Bible. So she gave me my first Bible. I still got it in my office. So I open it up, and I'm reading it during my lunch break, and I hear the door behind me kind of slowly open, and this guy that I've been partying with, I hear him come behind me. And all of a sudden I hear this, oh no, what did you do? Oh, you're one of them now? What's all this Jesus stuff? You know, and he just blew up at me, and we kind of got along for a while, and then he didn't want anything to do with me. But there's changes. I spent enough of my past life doing the will of the Gentiles. Now you want to do the will of the Lord. The basic reason why God does not want us living in the will of the world according to the flesh is simply because God loves us. He knows what is best for you. He has only your best intentions on His mind. Now, this is where we need to stand strong in the Lord, because the world around us, the culture that surrounds us, is constantly coming against and attacking Christians for our belief. You know, not even having to do, you know, crazy, weird things for Jesus, just being Christians. It's getting very hard. But the will of God, it's found in the Word of God. And we need to take a stand and take our standards for what is right and wrong from God and not from the culture around us. Look at verse 3 once again. He says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." So the obvious question we need to ask is, what is sexual immorality? Because if God's will is that we abstain from it, by the way, this is where the abstinence program comes from, abstain from sexual immorality, then we had better know what sexual immorality is, because God says abstain from it. After all, there are a lot of people, both within the body of Christ, unfortunately, and outside the body of Christ that have no idea what God's will is as it pertains to sexual immorality. Now, as is the case with most things in the Bible, God's word makes it very simple. God's word makes it very clear. Any sexual activity outside the parameters of God's definition of marriage, God says, not me, not Paul, but God says, it is sin. What is God's definition of marriage? Well, God the Father gives us the definition in Genesis 2:24. Jesus reinforced it, that definition, in Matthew 19, verse 5. And then Paul quotes God's definition. Here it is in Ephesians 5:31. This is what they all say. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Again, after our relationship with Jesus, the most sacred relationship among humans is a marriage between a husband and his wife, because that is the only union where God says the two become one flesh. Very simple. One man, one woman equals a biblical union. As we saw in chapter 5 of Ephesians, it takes more than one man and one woman to make a successful marriage. It takes one man, one woman who are sold out to Jesus, who are filled with the Holy Spirit, who are denying themselves and taking up their cross daily and following the Lord, who are walking in God's love. That's what it takes to make a successful marriage in God's eyes. But again, any other sexual relationship outside the parameters of God's definition of marriage, God calls sin, or as he says here, sexual immorality. And the word he uses for sexual immorality is porneia. That sounds familiar. Pornography. Porneia just is an all-encompassing term for any sexual sin outside of God's definition of marriage. God's word is very clear on this. We don't have time to go through them all. I encourage you to write these down. If you want to see how twisted the world is and why God says, don't do this, don't practice this. This is sin. Read Leviticus 18 and the judgments for doing Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20. You know, read Romans 1. Read Galatians 5. Read Ephesians 5. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 6. They all list all these different sexual sins, and it's very disturbing, especially in Leviticus, the things that people were having sex with. Things, animals, children, disgusting. I love what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6. He goes through this list in 1 Corinthians 6 of, I'm on that list, many of you are on that list. Fornication, there's adultery, there's all these things listed. But I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Check it out. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified or set apart, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Wow. I mean, that's the power of Jesus Christ to set anybody free from any sexual sin that has them in bondage. Now, God is not a killjoy when it comes to sex. You didn't know you were going to be coming here today on Communion Sunday to hear about these things, but this is what God's Word tells us, and God is not a killjoy. After all, God is the one who invented sex. God has given us great liberty in this area, but again, only within the confines, the boundaries, the parameters of a godly marriage. The Bible says this. This is a beautiful verse. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed, that's the marriage bed, undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Now again, whatever God has created for our good, for our pleasure, for our blessing, you can be guaranteed Satan does all that he can to try to twist and pervert God's ideal. And Satan has been very successful in perverting this area of sex. He does all that he can to encourage sex outside of marriage. The funny thing is, he does all that he can to discourage sex within marriage. Satan just hates what God has designed. But it should be obvious to all Christians, God the Father knows best. And there is joy, there is peace, there is agape love when we live according to the Word of God, when we allow Jesus to do what He wants to do in our lives and through our lives. I mean, there's freedom, there's excitement, there's tenderness, there's oneness in God's design for marriage. That's His will for our lives. But buying into Satan's lies brings people into bondage and guilt and shame and destruction and condemnation. But Paul here wants people to be set free. And we are only truly set free when we are set apart, sanctified by the Lord for His good pleasure. So, verse 3 again, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Verse 4, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. The vessel that Paul's referring to is your physical body. Your body. Now think about this. Don't forget that when Jesus bought you, He paid for the entire package. He bought your body. He bought your soul, your mind. He bought you, your spirit. You belong to Him 100%. This is why Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body... Yeah, I look in the mirror. This body's pretty, yeah. It's sort of some of yours, but you know. But He bought this, and He wants us to use it. And He says, this body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own. For you were bought at a price. That's Christianity 101. When you said, Jesus, forgive me of my sins, come into my life and save my soul, He bought you. You're not your own. You can't say, I'm going to do my own thing. You can't say that to God. He says, no, this is what I want to do in you. This is what I want to do through you. For you were bought at a price. What was the price? The blood of Jesus. Therefore, He says, glorify God in your body, how you use your body, and in your spirit, which are God's, or which belongs to God, because He purchased us. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, and the latter being a vessel of dishonor, a body of dishonor, he will be a vessel of honor. So you repent, you humble yourself, and you turn from your sin, and you will become a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the Master, that's Jesus, prepared for every good work. Again, he says, flee also youthful lusts, but... And this is what many of us need to really consider, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. There's too many people that are following around people that aren't following the Lord with a pure heart. They're still saying, oh, I'm a Christian, but hey, let's go sleep around and get wasted and drunk. You can't do that and call yourself a Christian. You've got a new heart, a new nature. You cannot be happy and content living like the world around you. That's what Paul tells us here. He says in verse 5, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Don't be like the pagan Gentiles that are in rebellion against the Lord. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus, that's what the word Christian means. Christian means a little follower of Christ. So here's some breaking news. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus, then follow Jesus. Pretty simple. Follow Jesus. Verse 6, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. What matter? This matter of sexual immorality, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Now notice in these verses that when a Christian is being sexually immoral, they are taking advantage of, he says, defrauding that brother, that sister. In other words, they're ripping you off, they're cheating you, as they destroy your intimacy with Jesus. Paul's very clear in 2 Corinthians 6. What fellowship is there with light and darkness? With Jesus and Belial or Baal or the devil? I know of people in our church that are defrauding one another. But take note here. This is eating away at your relationship with Christ. It's cheating and defrauding your present spouse if you're committing adultery. It's cheating and defrauding your future spouse if you're looking to get married and you're committing fornication. Another thing to notice here in verse 6, if you're taking advantage of or defrauding another person, this is heavy. This isn't me. This isn't even Paul. He says, God is the avenger of all such. In other words, sooner or later, you will reap what you sow. But take note, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, because he loves us. You know, if you got a little child, 3 or 4 year old child, and it's like, hey, I'm going to go play on the freeway. God wouldn't say, okay, go ahead. He goes, no, I love you too much. And you keep trying to do it, he's going to grab hold of you. You keep wanting to do it, he's going to give you a swat. He loves you and he's going to discipline you. He doesn't say, hey, yeah, go ahead. I hope you're fast. Verse 7 again, he says, for God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. In other words, Jesus died on the cross and shed his blood in order to set us free from sin. He did not die on the cross and shed his blood in order to allow us to live in sin. I've said that from day one when we started 26 years ago. If we have that attitude, we're making a mockery of God's grace. Now again, this is not the opinion of the Apostle Paul. This is the Word of God. Look at verse 8. Therefore, I can say this with such confidence because it's not me. Don't get mad at me. Don't get mad at Paul. Paul, this guy that is just so intolerant. No. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. You know, the world can call Christians all kinds of names, prudes, intolerant, goody-two-shoes, homophobic. That's the big one going around today. It's so silly when you think of these names that people want to call Christians, little goody-two-shoes. I had to Google that. Google's great. It's like, where's that term coming? Little goody-two-shoes. Anybody know where that came from? John Newbery, 1765 children's book, Little Goody Two Shoes, was a girl. And this is not the translation, but this is the definition of Little Goody Two Shoes, an excessively virtuous person. That's a good thing, folks. Proverbs 31, that's the kind of wife you guys are wanting to have. That's the kind of wife that we desire, a virtuous woman. Little Goody Two Shoes. Amazing. Homophobic. You know what that means? Ooh, this is a scary one. Fear of the same. That's the Greek definition of homophobic. Fear of the same. I don't have any fear of the same. I don't have fear of lesbians or gays or adulterers, fornicators, people into bestiality, incest. I don't fear them. There's only one person I fear. It's called theophobia. That's the fear of God. That's the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge. Peter says this. It's a healthy fear. 1 Peter 2:17. Honor all people. All people. Honor them. We're not out there blasting people. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Fear God. Theophobia. Honor the king. That's all that Paul is saying here. God has the final say in all these issues. We don't need to fight. We don't need to debate all these things in our own minds. We don't have to fight other people and argue about this is God's way and this is not, and you're going to go to hell and burn forever. No, we don't have to be that way. Just speak the truth in love. As Christians, we should never be shaped by the culture around us. Paul tells us at the end of verse 8, God has also given us his Holy Spirit. Jesus says of the Holy Spirit, he will teach us. He will be our advocate. He will be our comforter, our helper. He would give us power and strength to live a meaningful life that is pleasing to God, and the Holy Spirit would convict us of sin. He's the one that convicts others of sin. So often we think we got to tell others, you know, and we think we're going to convict them into sin. No, all we can do is speak the truth in love. Jesus died for that sin, folks. You can tell that person out there in the street, you know, Jesus loves you so much, he died on the cross for you. Doesn't matter what sin it is, because it's all sin. Jesus died for all sin. I was a sinner, and I had a lot of sin. I didn't do all sin, but he died for all sin. Doesn't matter what you're into, what you've done, Jesus can set you free. That's the good news that we have. And he's given us the Holy Spirit so that we can reach out and love to those around us. The Holy Spirit convicts us. He leads us to Jesus. He's the one that purifies our hearts and minds. He is the one who would give us our spiritual gifts. He's the one that produces the fruit of love. First and foremost, love. It always comes back to love. Don't resist the Holy Spirit who dwells within you. Don't reject God's word. That's our only source of truth. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 says, do all things without complaining and disputing. So often we just want to argue with people, but we don't have to. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. Wrapping it up here, look at verse 9. He says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Again, we saw in chapter 3, verse 12, Paul encouraged them to increase and abound in love. And they were, but don't forget, there's always room for more. None of us can ever say, oh, I've reached the pinnacle of love. No, God can do so much more in our lives. But he says here, we're taught by God to love one another. Well, God the Son taught us, John 13, verse 35, by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Verse 11 or 10, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, that's present-day Greece. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire, this is a good goal to have, to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. I mean, these verses here, 11 and 12, almost seem to be a commentary on what Jesus taught us. Look at these verses. We'll wrap it up here. Matthew 5, verse 14. He says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. So we're lights. Jesus is the light of the world. I've always looked at it as we're like a reflector. We're like glass. You know, how clean is the glass? Maybe some of you need some spiritual Windex. Because if the glass gets too dirty and messed up and mud thrown on it, the light can hit it, but it's not going to reflect. So the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the blood of Jesus is cleansing us of all unrighteousness. It's an ongoing cleansing. And when the light of Jesus hits us and it reflects to the world around us, then they truly see who Jesus is, and his grace, and his mercy, his love, his compassion, his willingness to forgive, no matter what they've done. But look at verse 16 here, Matthew 5. Let your light so shine before men. So we need to let the light out, let it shine, that they may see your good works. Hey, people out there need to see you're a Christian. I talked about authentic Christianity instead of just playing church. The world wants to see authentic Christianity. Well, they see it through our actions, through our good works, through our words. But notice that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It's not about you or me. It's about Jesus. And we have to live our lives in such a way that they see the Lord and they give the glory to the Lord. That's what it means when he says here, lead a quiet, peaceable, hardworking life. We're not out there in the world parading ourselves around, boasting about how good we are, how holy we are. We're not out there condemning everybody that's doing evil deeds. As Christians, we want all the glory to go to Jesus. We speak the truth in love. We want to be examples of his grace and mercy and love and compassion and forgiveness. This is why Paul says, whatever you do, Colossians 3:23, and whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. Do it for Jesus. When we're living a non-compromising, Christian, loving God, loving others kind of life, then the world's going to see that God is good. They're going to taste and see that God is good. That is when we are walking properly toward those around us, when they can see more of Jesus and less of us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the Word of God, those areas where it's fun, it's exciting, like we'll see, Lord willing, next week with the rapture of the church. But Lord, we thank you for the difficult sections of Scripture that challenge us, that exhort us, that cause us to search our hearts to know if we're doing things your way, that we're living to please you and not ourselves. And so, Lord, may we, even now, as we end in this song, may your Holy Spirit examine our hearts, bring to light anything that is not pleasing to you, and may we lay it at the foot of the cross today. Lord, you don't want there to be any hindrances, any obstacles in our relationship with you or in our relationship with the world around us. Lord, you want us to be vessels of honor for your glory. And that vessel, that clay pot that Paul speaks of, it needs to be filled up, not with the junk and the garbage of this corrupt world, but it needs to be filled up with your love, filled up with your joy, with your peace, overflowing out of our lives to those around us so they can truly get a good picture of what authentic Christianity is all about. Loving God, loving others, and loving the world in such a way that they can see that Jesus loves them, that Jesus died on the cross for whatever sin they're caught up in, and that Jesus wants to set them free. Now they can yell at us and spit at us and say whatever they want in return, but Lord, if we speak the truth in love, then we've done what you've called us to do. We're being the Christians you've called us to be. We know we can't save anybody, but Lord, we don't want to be a hindrance to anybody either. Lord, may we be vessels of honor for your glory. And I thank you, Lord, for all those in here that have that desire to say, here I am, Lord, use me. Like Isaiah, he saw you high and lifted up. And who will go for me, you said, and Isaiah said, send me, I'll go. He didn't have an easy life, but he went, Lord, and you were with him every step of the way. And so, Lord, may we have that heart's desire today to say, here I am, Lord, send me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for our fellowship here. Thank you for all the food that's been provided for our potluck as soon as we wrap it up here. And I pray that you'd bless the food, bless our time of fellowship. Lord, may you be glorified in all that we say and do. And I just thank you for all those that are here. And Lord, if there's someone here today, they don't know you. They've never surrendered their life to you. They've never asked you to come into their life and save their soul and set them free. And I pray, Lord, that they would just call out to you right now and ask you to come into their life. Because we can't change ourselves, Lord. But as we yield to you, you can do all the work in us. Because you're the potter and we're the lump of clay. And Lord, you can make something beautiful out of all of our lives. And if you want Jesus in your heart today, you want your sins forgiven, you want a new direction in life that God has for you, a life of meaning and purpose, then I encourage you right now to open up your heart to Christ. And I'll lead you in a simple prayer, and you can pray this with me right now. Jesus will honor this because he loves you. He paid the price by going to the cross and dying for you. He died so that you might live forever with him. But you have to open up the door of your heart. Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will hear my voice, I will come into him. I'll dine with him and he with me. He'll do everything for your salvation. He's done everything for your salvation. All you can do is say yes to him. So pray this with me in your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, I have sinned. I've sinned against you and against others. But Jesus, I thank you that you died for every sin. And I thank you, Lord, that you want to wash all my sins away right now and give me a new start in life. And so I ask you, Jesus, to come into my life, wash all my sins away, be my Lord and Savior from this day forward. And I ask you, Jesus, to fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can live a life that is different, that will bring glory and honor to you, that will be pleasing in your sight. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to close in a song. If you prayed that prayer or you need prayer for anything else you're struggling with, I encourage you to come on down here. We'd love to talk with you and encourage you in Christ. Let's worship the Lord together, and then you know what to do. Grab a plate and eat. Amen. Thank you that you do make all things new. And Lord, I want to pray especially for the single women that are here right now. Lord, I pray that they would find their joy in you, Lord, that you would put a hedge of protection around them. Lord, I pray that they would realize you are their ultimate husband. And Lord, you only have their best in mind. And I pray, Father, that they would not seek anything of this world that is not pleasing to you in any relationship, Lord. But may their relationship with you grow and flourish. Father, I pray for the marriages that are represented here as well. I pray especially for the husbands, Lord, that we would see our wives the way you see them. Lord, they might be our wife right now in this world, but they're your child for all of eternity. And so, Lord, may we as husbands love our wives, even as you have loved us. May we cherish them and nurture them, Lord, in the ways of Jesus. Father, we pray for the single men and the struggles that they have. Lord, I pray that you would set their hearts and their minds upon you, and they would wait upon you, and Lord, that you would bring the right person, the right woman into their life if they desire to be married, Lord. But Father, we just thank you that your ways are so much higher, so much better than our ways. And so thank you, Lord, for having it all figured out. May we figure it out as we search you out and seek your face as we look at your word and discover your will for our lives. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week with the Lord. If you need prayer, come on down.